You're there in Genesis chapter 39, and we're picking up where we left off in Genesis 37 with the story of Joseph. And if I were to put a title on this, it would be Joseph's Tribulation. Joseph's Tribulation, this is where after he's been sold into slavery or into Egypt. And we saw that at the end of chapter 37. But in this chapter, there's a couple things that I really want to point out as far as what's going on here, two major things. But the first thing is dealing with the fact that that God is with Joseph in this passage. And when you look at Joseph's life, it's something that you keep seeing over and over again, is that the Lord is with him, the Lord is with him, the Lord is with him throughout this. But starting there in verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." And so it goes on talking about the fact that, you know, he found grace in the sight of Potiphar. You know, he was a good worker. And basically, God blessed him. He was with them, and he made him to prosper. And we see this in Acts chapter 7. Actually, this calls back to this. And obviously, in Acts chapter 7, you're dealing with Stephen, where he's preaching that sermon to the Pharisees and to the people that were about to stone him, right? So we know the end of the story when he preaches the sermon. But he's basically giving a whole outline of the Old Testament up to the point of where they're at. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it's just going to state what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Now, obviously, we know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen with Joseph. But we won't get to that until chapter 41, so we still have some other things to get through here. But what we see here is that he was delivered out of all his afflictions. And what you'll see with the Bible, especially with tribulation, why do I say Joseph's tribulation? Well, that's used synonymously with tribulation. Afflictions, tribulation, trouble. You know, those words, shall be great affliction, such as the world has never seen. You know, it'll use that in the same place and say great tribulation in another place. So tribulations, afflictions, it's the same thing, you know, dealing with persecutions and all that. And so in this passage, we see really just Joseph going through tribulation, Joseph going through afflictions. Obviously being thrown into a pit and being sold is a part of that affliction. But after this, something else is going to happen. But what we need to remember is that God is always with us through those tribulations, through those persecutions, through those afflictions. And when you're going through tribulation and persecution, the devil wants you to feel like you're alone, and the world wants you to feel like you're alone, and your flesh is wanting you to feel like you're alone. And so this whole idea of feeling alone is the worst thing that can happen when you're in tribulation. And so you got to constantly be reminding yourself that God is with us. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, because even Jesus, when he went to the cross, all his disciples forsook him. He was left alone. But what we'll see here is that he says, "Yet I'm not alone." And so that's what we need to remember is even, you know, like the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me, still I will follow." And we need to remember that even if we were on our own, we're not really on our own. But physically speaking, we'd be on our own because we'd be the only ones following God. We know in the whole world that's never going to be the case. There's always a remnant. There's always 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. And so, but that's the feeling that you get when you're in tribulation. I think the worst part is when you think you're alone. You think that no one's with you. And there's power in numbers, you know, when it comes to dealing with problems or dealing with an event of some sort. But John 16, verse 32, it says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we know that we're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we know that that's promises. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So we know that that's something that's appointed unto us. We're appointed unto afflictions. And so what do you do during that time? You know, if you're in a state of tribulation and afflictions. And I think that the answer with what Joseph did is he worked. He just kept working through it. Whatever situation he was in, he just did his work. He just did what he was supposed to do. And whatever situation he's in, and that's what we see here, both with Potiphar, but also when he gets put in prison, both those cases, he basically just adapts and just works. Does his work, and God is with him through that whole thing. And obviously, we know the end of the story, but did Joseph know the end of the story? Did Joseph know that he was going to be put in second in command in Egypt? You know, you got to understand that we see the whole picture, but obviously, you know, Joseph didn't, and that's the way it's going to be with us. Because we're not looking at our life and stepping back and seeing the beginning and the end. You know, we're in it. So we're not going to know the end until we're there. But also remember this verse, Matthew 28, the last verse in Matthew. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that promises to us that Jesus is with us always. And even when he rose again from the dead, remember he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he sent us the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And so how much more in the New Testament, now that we have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of us, should we know that God is with us? I mean, Jesus, Emmanuel, means God with us, right? That I mean, we're not at Christmas yet, but we're going to get there, you know, when we're talking about Emmanuel coming. And obviously, Jesus was God. He still is God. But the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside of us, and we're sealed into the day of redemption, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so I want you to see that. I want you to see the fact that God is with Joseph throughout this. From the beginning, when he's with Potiphar, it says the Lord was with them. And not only said that, but Potiphar knew that the Lord was with them and that everything that he did prospered. And then at the end of the chapter, when we're dealing with the prison, same thing. God is with them. And the master of the jail there, you know, put everything into his hands. And so I want you to see that first, but also the fact that we need to work for others as if you're working for God, okay? Now, obviously, we're not dealing with the fact that we're in bondage. Now, that's a relative term. I was just talking about the licenses and everything else, right? I would say when they take 50% of your income, we're in bondage. They said that when they took 20%, a fifth. So, you know, if a fifth is bondage, then I'd say 50% is bondage, okay? And so that's a relative term when you look at that, when you look at the fact that we're basically just working for the government to survive and do their thing, right? And anyway, so that's a whole other sermon for another day. But what I'm saying is that we need to work for others as if we're working for God. We need to have that mentality, right? Potiphar, do you think he was a sold-out Christian, you know, soul winner, you know, godly man? Probably not, okay? I'm just going to take a venture. It doesn't say that, but I'm just going to take a venture that he wasn't that guy. The jailer, do you think he was just some godly person? And so what we need to realize is that our bosses at work, you know, who we're working for, and here's the thing, even if you're, let's say you're like, oh, I own my own company. Well, you still work for the people that pay you. I don't care what you're dealing with. If you have your own company, there's someone that you're working for to get money. And so everybody's working for somebody or you know, has someone that they're answering to at some point. And so we need to remember that. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Because what I see is Joseph in this story is the humility of Joseph to work in the situation that he's in. And, you know, from being a slave to Potiphar to being a prisoner, you know, I mean, I don't know which one's worse. I would say the prisoner would be worse, right? That you're in a cell and you can't leave that. I think he had it better at Potiphar's house. And so whatever situation you're in, just work. Do work as if you're doing it to the Lord, and God will prosper that. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Now, let me stop there for a second. Now, if the Bible's saying to obey your masters with fear and trembling, that has to mean that you're doing it because you're fearing God. Because we're not to fear any man. We're not to fear what flesh can do unto us. We're not to fear anyone but God. Okay, so you can see how this translates. Why are you fearing them? Because God is commanding us to serve them faithfully. Does that make sense? It's not saying that you're really fearing them as much as you're fearing the fact that God commanded you. It's kind of like honor thy father and mother. You need to fear that you don't honor your father and mother. You know, obviously, you should fear the rod of your parents, you know, but it's more so because God has commanded them to give you the rod. God has commanded them to have authority over you. And so that's where that goes in there. Now, as you go on there, it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Now, what's eye service? It basically just means that you're kind of saying that you're going to do it, but you're not doing it from the heart. It's all on the surface. Right? And then it says, "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." That's pretty clear. When you're serving, when you're working, you need to be doing it as if you're doing it for God himself. That should change the way that your product of your work is. And you see this today. We've talked about this, you know, and I never want to go to these fast food restaurants anymore. I never want to go out to eat. I never want to do anything because the service today is usually horrible. Horrible. I mean, the people that are working there don't care about their jobs at all. They don't care to serve anybody. And they're just, I don't know how, in the world. I think it's just the fact that no one will, they're just looking for people to work so bad, the fact that they just have to deal with delinquents. People that are stoned out of their minds working. People that can't add or subtract that are working at a cash register. You want to really throw someone off, is when the bill's like $10 and, you know, 13 cents, and you hand them $10 and 25 cents. You hand them a quarter and be like, "What in the world do I do with this?" It's like, I mean, that type of stuff is lost in the world today. And people don't have, you know, the gumption to say, "Hey, I need to learn this. I need to do this." Now, here's the thing. Nowadays, all you do is punch that number in there, and it will figure out how much to give a person. A lot of these things have things that spit out the change, right? Have you ever seen those, right? I think Qdoba has that. I know that Qdoba has that, right? You're like, "You think?" Yeah, of course you know. But obviously, what we have is we have an epidemic of people that do not work hard. They don't work hard, and why? Because to them, who are they working for? You know, and a lot of these people are living with their parents. They're getting supported by other people. So this job doesn't mean much to them, and they're not supporting a family. And so you have a lot of this stuff that's going on today. But we really need to have this attitude. Let's say you're working at Burger King. I'm not against people that work at Burger King, but you need to work that job as if you're making God a burger. You know what I mean? You're working there, and you're serving people, and you're doing it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. And listen, people will see that. You know what? If you did that, if you worked hard at a Burger King, you'll be the manager probably next week. I'm not even joking. They need people. Like, these places, and listen, I don't go to Burger King. That place is reprobate, okay? I don't know why I'm using that as an example. But this message is not brought to you by Burger King. All I'm saying is that it doesn't take much nowadays to really just get on, to move up in the ladder. All you have to do is work a little bit. You know, show some interest in actually doing your job. But we as Christians should not be guilty of this, okay? The unsaved world and all that stuff, it's going to hell in a handbasket. But as Christians, let it not be said about a Christian that you're falling by the wayside at work. Or that you're, and I'm not saying everybody's got to love their job and, you know, they love what they do, but you need to put in a good day's work. And when they look at you, they should say, "I don't want to lose that guy." And you know what we were talking about? We were kind of talking about tribulation, persecutions. What if it came down to the point where, you know, they find out what you believe about the Bible? And all these social justice warriors and all these freaks are coming down on your company, are coming on the place that you work. And they say, "We want this guy fired, you know, you should fire this guy," or whatever. Will you have a good enough track record to where the boss says, I don't care what these people say, I need this guy? You know, I may not agree with what he says, but I need him. I can't lose him because I have no one else that'll pick up. I mean, are you the kind of person that when if you left, they need to hire two people to take your place? And God sees this, okay? Well, that's what you need to understand is that when Joseph was going through this and he was working for Potiphar, God saw it. And to God, he was working for God. And so we need to remember that. And, you know, whether we're bond or free, it says later on there, it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So whether you're bond or free, you know, we need to take heed to this. Now, Colossians has a similar passage in there, Colossians 3. The one thing I want you to see there is, you know, the singleness of heart. You know, obviously, you kind of like have those blinders on, you know, that you're doing it for God, fearing God. And but then it says in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. And that's what we need to think about. If you're going to do something, do it right. Do it heartily. You know, like, you know, I think about the fact that a lot of the men and women that help with the church. Listen, cleaning the bathrooms is not a glorious job. I think everybody knows that, right? It's not a glorious job, but it needs to be done. Sweeping the floors, cleaning the windows. Even if you can't reach all the way up, you know, stuff like that. No, I'm still waiting for someone to do these windows over here on the outside. But no, there's a lot of things that aren't glorious as far as what needs to be done. But we need to do that heartily unto the Lord because God sees that. And listen, as your pastor, I appreciate it. I may not see you do it, but I sure do appreciate it, and God sees that. You know, you're sweeping the floor of a building, but to God, this is where we're having church. This is where work's getting done and stuff that needs to be done. And it may seem trivial, it may seem small, but little is much when God is in it. And so we need to remember that with even the little tasks that we do at church or, you know, for God, just remember that God is seeing that as a big deal. In Titus chapter 2, another place talking about servants, and this is the thing, this is not in a corner. This is something that keeps being brought up over and over and over again from Paul's epistles to even, we're going to see in 1 Peter, because this is an important issue. This is something, obviously, that needs to be brought up. And I think people sometimes look past this and be like, well, I'm not an indentured servant, you know, so this doesn't apply to me. No, this isn't just talking about that because it says whether bond or free. It said that, you know, in Ephesians. So obviously we're not just talking about people that are in servitude. And obviously the Bible teaches, you know, that if, let's say, you were to be in debt or you were to steal something, you'd need to go into being a bond servant for a certain period of time. That's not slavery. That's called justice, right? Instead of someone steals something from you or they go into debt, let's say they loan money from you and they go into debt or something like that, instead of them just getting off scot-free and then them paying a fine to the government and then you not seeing a penny of it, that's not justice, right? Where's the restitution for the person that got defrauded? And so this stuff is very relevant. It's something that should be going on today as far as what we need to be thinking about. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, this is something that we need to think about as far as if your boss tells you something to do, you don't answer again. Just as much, children, if your parents tell you something to do, you don't answer back. Right? We would call this back talking. Right? If they say to do something, you need to do it. Now, if your boss or your parents are talking about something and you're trying to, and they're asking you, what would you rather do? Obviously, you can talk to them about it, right? But when they say, you know, go take out the trash, you just do it. Don't answer back. Don't say, you know, well, I did it last week, or you know, I did it this you know, it's her turn, or it's his turn, or whatever. You know, listen, I was a child. You know, obviously, you got all the excuses in the book. But you should just say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, you know, and take the trash out, do whatever you need to do. Same thing at work, though, adults. You know, if your employer is saying, go do this, and obviously the caveat is that it's not something sinful, right? We're not talking about someone says, hey, I'm putting a hit on somebody, go out and murder this person. Obviously, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about if you're at work and they say to go do something, you just do it. You do it the way they want to do it, and if they want your opinion, they'll ask for it. That's the way you should approach it. And here's the thing, if you're a really good worker, they might actually ask your opinion one day because you're just really good at doing what you're doing, and they may just say, hey, you know, you've been doing a good job in this. You know, do you think there's anything we can do to make this more efficient? Or do you think there's a better way that we can do this? But if someone is just talking back, I'll say this. Now I'm kind of more in a position where I'm more so kind of delegating work and, you know, I'm kind of handing out the work and stuff like that. If someone talks back to me, that means I'm not budging on it. You know what I mean? Like, if I say to do something and then they're just like, well, I don't think that's the way to do it, I'd be like, well, that's the way we're going to do it. I don't care if it is the way to do it. You know, it's just that mentality. It's the mentality of an employer to employee or a boss to the servant, so to speak, is the fact that if they talk back, you're automatically just, well, now that's definitely the way we're going to do it. It's never changed now. Whereas if they just do it, and then they're doing a good job and all that stuff, and then I'm seeing they're doing a good job, and they're in the work, they're doing the work, they may even know more about how they're doing it than I would, because they're doing it so much. That's probably where I'm going to be like, hey, you're doing a good job. Do you think there's anything else we can do to make that more efficient? Do you think there's a better way of doing this? And then that's the time to bring it up and say, yeah, I think that if we did this, you know, we could do that. See the difference? But we need to not answer back or back talk, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Now, what's fidelity? It means, you know, like someone's an infidel. What does that mean? They're a non-believer. Or if someone, infidelity, you're talking about someone being unfaithful. So when it says fidelity, you're talking about faithfulness. So every time you see that word, sometimes when I see that word, I think of it negatively because we're always using it negatively. You know, when you're thinking about like a husband's, the infidelity of a husband or a wife or something like that. But it's talking about with all faithfulness, right? Showing all good faithfulness. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, and all things. Now, why does it say that? Well, because your boss, that person may not be saved. You know, and if you're a good worker, you're doing right, you're doing what you should be doing, you know what? If you end up giving them the gospel, they'll probably, you know, they'll be more apt to hear what you have to say and to hear it and to believe it. Because they're looking at it and be like, the Christian's the best worker here. So obviously the principles he's living by is a pretty good thing. And so that's what you need to think about. But also, let's say your boss is just a jerk, someone you can't stand. I mean, that's unfortunate, but it happens. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because this isn't just saying to, you know, obey masters that are all just kind and gentle. You know, this also applies to husbands. You know, wives with their husbands. You know, just because your husband's not the best husband in the world. I don't know, of course here everybody's the best. You know, everybody's got the best husbands, right? So, but let's say your husband's not the best, or, you know, you think that there's things that he needs to improve on, you know, or he's, you know, a taskmaster. I don't know. You know, like, the thing is you're still supposed to obey them. In the confines of the Bible, and obviously we're talking about the fact that they're not telling you to sin or something like that, but we need to remember that we're still supposed to be obedient. Now, in verse 18, it says, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So this is showing us that even if they're froward, even if they're not a gentle person, I'm talking about the bosses that cuss you out. I'm talking about the bosses that are just a little rough around the edges. They're a little crass. You know, they're not nice to you. and they're just mean or whatever, right? You're not going to be wanting to hang out at a barbecue with this person, right? That person, you're still supposed to be subject unto them. You're still supposed to do what they tell you to do. Do it unto the Lord. And those are going to be the hard ones, obviously. And so, but notice that in verse 21, when it talks about this, as far as being buffeted, for wrongdoing or suffering for wrongdoing, obviously, you need to take it patiently. And this is acceptable with God, it says in verse 20. But notice that Jesus is our example of this. It says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, now that was guile found in his mouth." And obviously, he went to the cross, he died for our sins, and he was obedient unto death. And he suffered wrongfully, but he was obedient unto death. And I'm not saying to be obedient unto death, your employer is like trying to kill you and you're just obedient unto death. That's not how far I would take that. But all that to say is that Christ is our example, and Christ suffered wrongdoing. Or he suffered, to be punished for not doing anything wrong. And obviously that was wrong to do that to Jesus. But he's someone that we're looking to and looking forward to. Now, Matthew chapter 20 also deals with this. Now, if you want to be a great man of God, or a great woman of God, Jesus is telling us how to do that. If you're wanting to be exalted by God, you need to be humble. You need to be a servant. Obviously, when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, when the judgment seat of Christ happens and we're ruling and reigning with Christ, it's not like that anymore. We're ruling and reigning at that point. But before, what we're going to see before honor is humility. And so, especially here in this life, when we're in the flesh, we're servants. Whether at work, whether at church, as far as with the work of the Lord. Listen, there's a reason why a lot of times I'll call a pastor a minister. Because the pastor is a servant of the church. A pastor is serving the flock. He's feeding the flock. Right? And so we need to remember that what's our job is to serve. I'm not here to just get, accolades and everybody's serving me. Okay? No, I'm supposed to be serving you. And obviously we're all supposed to be serving the Lord. And we all have our different services here at the church, as far as what we're doing to help that work out. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." See how that works out as far as being the servant and the fact that Jesus is the best servant there ever was. No one's ever going to hold a candle to Jesus Christ as far as how he ministered unto the lost, how he ministered unto the people that when he was here. No one's ever going to hold a candle, but we are striving to walk in his steps. And no one's going to ever be exalted as high as Jesus. Does that make sense? We're going to be joint heirs with Christ, but no one's ever going to be to that glory, right? We're stars, and our stars are going to shine bright, but he's the sun, okay? So when I say S-U-N, sun, he's the sun of righteousness. And so no one's ever going to, come close, I'm sure, to Jesus' glory and his sufferings and all the servitude that he has done for mankind, but we are striving for that. And before honor comes humility, and he was meek and lowly. And we need to have that same mentality. In Proverbs 15 and verse 33, this is something that keeps being brought up as far as humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, before the mighty hand of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I mean, there's so many passages from James to 1 Peter dealing with the fact that if you're humble, God will exalt you. And Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Before honor is humility. And so, if you want to have that nice position at work, you need to be humble and work for it. And this is something that we see with the story of Joseph, where before he was honored and given that second-in-command seat in Egypt, which was the rule, the nation of the whole world. It was the Babylon of that day. You know, that was the superpower, was Egypt. And before he got that position of power where he was only in the throne, only when the Pharaoh sat on the throne did anyone have more power than him. Before that, look what he went through. And so if you want to have that authority, this is a good representation of our Christian life, trials, tribulations, persecutions, and eventually we're there sitting, you know, maybe in the throne with Jesus, you know, on his right hand or on his left kind of deal. And so obviously we'll never be, you know, God's always going to be above us. You know, praise God for that. You know, I don't want that position. But we see that before honor is humility. Proverbs 18, same thing. Proverbs 18, verse 12, it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Notice in Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 4, it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, and obviously humility in there as well. So we need to have that humility, the fear of God, and that's where God's going to exalt you. And so we need to have that mentality in our lives when it comes to, into our jobs, when it comes to church. We need to be humble. And not prideful. You know, obviously I'm the pastor and I'm up here preaching, but I don't want to be prideful. Does that make sense? Like when someone's preaching hard against sin, or if I'm preaching a subject, or I'm getting fired up about something, that should not be pride. You know, there's a difference between confidence and righteous indignation and pride. God's not prideful, but God does get angry. God does, you know, he's angry with the wicked every day. And so, but we don't want to be proud. I don't want to be high and lifted up like I'm some special thing. And so we need to always remember that, always be thinking about that in our lives. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 39. So the one thing to see is that God was with Joseph through his trials, his tribulations, and God delivered him out of those afflictions eventually. And the fact that in every place that he was at, he was a good servant. He was a good worker. Everything he did prospered in his hand. And so, and obviously that shows me too that he knew the Bible, because the Bible talks about that as far as how, you know, if you meditate day and night, and it talks about, you know, everything whatsoever you shall do shall prosper. It talks about both in Psalm 1 and then also in Joshua chapter 1. Talking about the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, meditating in His law. And so I believe Joseph was doing that because, you know, that only would make sense. I mean, I don't believe you can prosper with God without the Word of God. So, but Genesis chapter 39, what we see here, now this is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And so, kind of switching gears here, we see this story about where he's fleeing fornication, literally fleeing, running, okay? And so this is a great example of this, and this is kind of one of the big points I want to just make as far as fleeing fornication. So in Genesis 39, notice in verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not what is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, first of all, we see here that basically she's trying to, day by day here, she's trying to do this. But notice that he says that this wickedness, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he realizes that, hey, I'm not just doing this, I'm not just hurting us, I'm not hurting, you know, the relationship between Potiphar and his wife. He's sinning against God. So just notice where his heart's at with this sin. And that's what you need to remember with fornication, is you're not just destroying yourself, although I'm going to show you a place where it talks about how this is a sin against your own body, but you're also, the bigger point that you need to see is that you're sinning against God. It also says that, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. Now, what does that mean? Now, this is W-O-T. W-O-T. So this isn't the same as W-H-A-T. And this word is brought up a lot in the Bible, so I want to kind of just see, you know, and it actually defines itself. So in verse 6, notice it says, "My master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand." We'll go to verse 6 there. It says, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not how, knew not he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." So what, W-O-T, means to know. That's why it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not." I know not. I don't know what to choose, right? And when it talks about Moses, remember it says, "We what not what has become of him." W-O-T, mean we know not what's become of him, okay? And when you see wist and stuff like that. So just want to give you that little definition there. And actually the Bible defines itself because it's repeating the fact that he, Joseph knew everything about his house, and Potiphar didn't even know. He didn't even know what was going on with all the finances. It'd be kind of like if someone was doing all your finances, doing all the booking and dealing with everything in the house, and he's just like, "Whatever I eat, that's the only thing I know of. I'm getting food," right? I see the food because I'm eating it, right? And so that shows a lot of trust, by the way, that he's putting into Joseph. But as we go on here, we see that Potiphar's wife just doesn't stop. He says no. He refuses and says he would sin against God. And notice what happens in verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." So notice what he's doing. He's distancing himself from her. Okay? And verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Now, he literally ran, just fled for the hills, so to speak. He just ran out, and she got a piece of his garment. And now, this is actually a great passage to understand why, men and women, we do not put ourselves in this situation where you're alone with the opposite gender. As far as, I'm talking to married and unmarried alike, okay? One, for temptation issues. Don't put yourself in that situation. Those that aren't married, you don't want to put yourself in that situation because it's opening the door for fornication. And then also with married, if you're married and then you're in that situation, you're opening yourselves up for temptation to commit adultery. And don't make it easy to commit those types of sins. Listen, men and women are weak when it comes to this sin. Just mark it down. Don't think you're above this. And that way you'll guard yourself. And listen, I hope that the men and women here are strong in this area. And that if this happened with Potiphar's wife, you would head for the hills as well. But the thing is that we don't want to take that chance. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We need to always take a precaution. And if I say, you know, listen, I can't go to this place and I can't have this meeting if it's just going to be me and her, that's not me saying, you know, like I can't be trusted with women. That's just me guarding myself from any type of temptation that would ever come around. But also, it guards you from false accusations. What? Case in point, this whole thing is a false accusation that's put on Joseph. And she had his garment. So if he wouldn't have been in there, if he would have said, "I can't go in there right now, I need someone to go with me." And that's the thing, just bring someone with you. You know, if you're in that case, you'd be like, "Listen, you know, I can do this, but I need to bring someone with me. Someone else needs to be there. I don't want it to just be me and that person." And, you know, I think the vice president got, you know, flack for this. And, you know, the Hollywood and all these media outlets, they always pick and choose when they're going to be righteous, you know. But they were giving him flack because he said, "I don't eat dinner. I don't ever go out with just, you know, a woman, just by myself with another woman. I'm never by myself with another woman unless it's my wife." And so he got a lot of flack for that. And I'm not here supporting Mike Pence. But that's a good thing to have. And, you know, this whole Kavanaugh thing, this Brett Kavanaugh thing. Here's the thing. You don't even need to be in the same place with somebody because someone could just falsely accuse you, and nowadays you're guilty until proven innocent. Now listen, disclaimer, I don't support Brett Kavanaugh because he like was one of the guys that was like the architects of the Patriot Act. And not only was that, but he was one that dissented to the fact that the Patriot Act was against the Constitution and the Fourth Amendment. Okay? So is Brett Kavanaugh our conservative person to get into the justice? I don't think so. But that being said, I still don't think he should be falsely accused of rape. Okay? And here's the thing. Is it true? I don't know. But all that to say is that we need to just make it clear, you know, to where there's not going to be any accusations like that. That's why we don't have a nursery. I mean, there's many reasons why we don't have a nursery, but that's one of the big reasons why we don't have a nursery, because you don't want those false accusations. That's why we don't have a Sunday school. A Sunday school where I send a man off to go teach a bunch of, like, you know, third or eighth grade boys. I still remember when we were doing the Sunday school at the church I was at. And I'm not, here's the thing, if people have Sunday schools, I'm not against them, but you're putting yourself in a big risk. I remember one time, and I was with, it was just me and one kid, and I told Dave, Brother Dave Gandy, I said, no, you need to come in here with me. I said, I'm not just going to be in here with one kid, you know, and so I need witnesses, you know, and obviously I'm not afraid of doing anything, but I am afraid of false accusations and someone destroying your life because of it. That's something that never happened. And so how do you get out of that situation? You don't put yourself in that situation. Joseph, obviously hindsight's 20/20. He was trying to avoid this. He was denying her left and right. And then, you know, she caught him when there was no one in the house. And there was no witnesses to say yay or nay on this issue. And obviously he gets put in prison falsely. But this is something we need to think about. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we need to flee fornication. We need to flee adultery. You know, we need to flee these things. And when it's saying flee, you need to be like Joseph. Run. Run. I mean, if it comes to that, and someone was enticing you, let's say you were in a meeting, or you're in an area where it just happens to be just you and this one woman or whatever, and that woman's enticing you, I mean, hit the ground running. You may look really strange, okay, that you're running away from a woman. But if that's what it takes, that's what it takes, okay? Because this is a serious sin. I mean, when it talks about adultery, it talks about how you are wounding your own soul. And that's an incurable wound on your marriage. I mean, some people still get by, but that never goes away. And let me say this, fornication never goes away either, you know, as far as that scar that's on your mind. And so you need to know the consequences of those actions. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So especially Christian, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. This goes back to the servant thing. I mean, we're not our own. I mean, our master is Christ. God is our master. I am his servant. And whatever he says, I need to do it. And when it comes to fornication, we need to flee it like Joseph fled. You know, flee into the mountains, you know, like Great Tribulation, right? but we need to not put ourselves in that situation. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've gone there before, but in verse 3 it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." That's the will of God in your life. Now, that's not the only will of God. But that, I mean, people are always like, I'm trying to find the secret will of God in my life. I'm trying to find the will of God. I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Well, I'll tell you one thing he wants you to do. Flee fornication. Abstain from fornication. That, I mean, that is spelled out clear as day. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. Now, obviously, the way that you do this, or the way, one of the big ways to do this is to get married, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So obviously Joseph in this case was single. He wasn't married. And so in the case of fornication and adultery, one good way, to get away from the temptation, I'm not talking about the false accusations. If you want to clear yourself from having false accusations, you should always be with people all the time and never be alone. And you know what? This isn't even Christians. Christians aren't the only ones that do this. Celebrities do this all the time because of all the false accusations where they won't be alone with people because they want money, right? There's a bunch of people that just want money and they know they can get it from them. And so they're very careful with that type of stuff. Now, obviously, there's a bunch of whoremongers and pedophiles and all that stuff. So I'm not talking about Roman Polanski and all these other, pedophiles and what's his name? Kevin Spacey. You know, all these actors that are a bunch of pedophiles, a bunch of rapists. Obviously, that's not who I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is that a lot of people that are in power or that are well-known and have a lot of money, they're very careful about this type of stuff because they know that people will take advantage of it. And you know what? I don't know the whole case, but that lady that was bringing the accusation, that Dr. Ford or whatever with Kavanaugh, is probably lying out her teeth. And it's all a political ruse. They knew about it months ago, or like a month ago or something like that, and they never brought it up. Again, I'm not supporting anybody in this whole thing, but what I'm saying is that it's just a big circus. And you have cases where nowadays you're guilty until proven innocent. So you definitely don't want to have a case where people saw you with somebody by yourself, or they knew you were in a meeting by yourself to where that could easily be accused. And so we need to keep that in remembrance. Also, you need to realize God's thoughts on fornication. And that includes adultery, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 8 says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So 23,000 people died in one day. Why? Fornication. Remember, Balaam is the one that cast a stumbling block and caused them to commit fornication. And so we need to be careful with that. And that's why you need to be careful in these situations and to have good standards like that. And listen, I don't even view that as a standard. I just view that as like, that's what the Bible teaches you should do. I mean, that's a story in the Bible. I mean, if you don't see that black and white where he went into the house and none of the men were there within, and then what happened, that is like a warning, like, don't do this, you know, make sure someone's in the house with you. Make sure someone's there with you if you're with, especially with somebody that you know is trying to entice you. And listen, that could happen. Don't think that any of us could be outside the realm of some, let's say some lady like being attracted to you and then they're trying to entice you. Or the other way around with the women, you know, as far as men. Don't think that couldn't be the case. And so if you know that someone's like that, you need to put up the guard real quick. You know, I've had cases, you know, not cases. I mean, I think God has blessed me with the fact that I've never had to deal with this, you know, up to, I mean, now. I mean, I just haven't had to deal with this. Once I got married, it's kind of like everybody just looked away. And which is good. I don't want people, you know, like coming up to me and all this other stuff. But I've had cases where, like, you know, you're at the gym and there's women there and all this other stuff. And they kind of talk, you know, you can tell when people are talking to you and it's not just like, hi, how you doing? Here's the weather. You can kind of tell when people are laying in a little more as far as niceness or cuteness, I guess you would say. And I'm very quick to be like, If the conversation is going somewhere, I'd be like, yeah, my two girls, you know, and, you know, my wife. And I just bring that up, like, immediately. And let them know that, hey, I'm married and I have kids. And, like, you know, immediately. And I'm not, like, mean about it. But I'm very like, and even when, like I said, when I go up there and I'll grab a towel, I'll grab with the one hand that my ring's on. And the funny part, you know, I wear my ring too, like, even though I'm not going to wear it in the, like, I take this one off. I have like a Qualo one. Have you ever seen those rubber ones or whatever? They're not rubber, they're something else. But all that to say is that, well, what do you just think? Everybody's after you? You think, man, you just have women falling in all over you? No, of course not. That's not what I'm thinking. But there may be someone in that whole group of people that I'm very explicit that I'm married and have children and all that stuff. And why do you mention children? Because there's a bunch of homewreckers out there that actually like married men. When you have children, it adds a little bit of like, oh, you know, that's a little extra baggage. You know what I mean? Now, that doesn't stop everybody, but I'm trying to lay it on thick. I'm married, I have children, I have a wiener dog. I mean, I don't know if that's going to help, but, you know, I'm a pastor. You know, like, what else do you need to know? You know, like, I hate adultery, you know, like, but I'm laying it on thick with people, and I usually am just very, like, hey, you know, like, telling them who I am, that I'm married, all that stuff. Why? Because now it's kind of out in the open. It's not like they think maybe I'm single or I'm someone that they could go after. That nips the temptation in the bud, because now, unless they're an evil person that just wants to wreck a family, they're not going to be trying to advance on me. And if they try to advance on me, I know they're an evil person. I know they're trying to wreck a family or do something, right? And so just be very careful with that. You know, nothing wrong with having some hardcore standards with that. And especially with, and here's the thing, I grew up, you know, I didn't grow up in a very, like, in that kind of fundamental Baptist realm with not being alone with girls and stuff like that. I didn't grow up with that, you know, as far as dating, or, you know, or, and here's the thing, here's my thing with dating, and listen, I'm not there yet, obviously, my girls are really small. When it comes to dating, I'm not against, let's say they, I'm for chaperoning, meaning that I think they should, but I think that they can go off and like into a, like eat at a table where I don't have to be in the conversation. Does that make sense? But I'm still there. Like, I'm still not like allowing them to do something. Like, they're not going to do something really awful at a dinner table out in the open. Does that make sense? But they can still have a conversation where they're talking and I don't have to listen to every single thing they say. Okay. But there's a difference between that and saying, hey, you know, go over and watch a movie at that boy's house, you know. Listen, I grew up with it, but all you're doing is you're just laying in the temptation to say, hey, you know, all this can happen. And listen, just mark it down, you're going to be weak. Mark it down, you're going to be weak. And listen, I hope you go into it with all the standards in the world as far as when you're trying to find a husband or a wife, that you're just, you know, I want to follow the Lord. I want to get married, you know, before I do anything. That's the standard you should be going into. But you also need to be having the mindset that I would fall if I was in the situation. You need to be strong as a lion going into it, but you need to have the mentality that I could fall. Therefore, I need to put up these barriers. I need to put up these things to where I'm not going to get into that situation. But let's end with the chapter here when he gets put in prison in verse 20. If I preach on fornication a lot, or if I preach on adultery a lot, it's not because I necessarily think anything's going on in the church. It's something that needs to be said a lot, though, especially in the day and age we live in, okay? And so even if I don't have, I'm not preaching whole sermons on it, it's not just like flee fornication, that's the name of the sermon, I'm going to hit on that subject a lot because it's something that needs to be hit a lot. It's something that we all need to be hearing a lot. It's something that needs to be just pounded down as far as sins that we could be guilty or we can fall into, okay? And so Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20, it says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, this kind of goes back to the same point with Potiphar. the one thing I want you to see is in verse 22, it says, whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, this comes, I hear people sometimes will say, and listen, it gets annoying when you're at work and someone's slacking, they're not doing anything. And you got to pick up their weight, you got to pull their weight around, and then they don't get in trouble for it. Listen, with Joseph, whatever was done, he was the doer of it. Whatever needed done, he did it. And that's what we need to think about and not look at others. This is where 1 Corinthians comes in, where we're supposed to not be judging one another. Because in the end, and Peter said the same thing, when dealing with the disciple whom Jesus loved, with John, he says, what's going to happen with this guy? And Jesus says, what is that to thee? What if he tarries till I come? What is that to thee? And he's telling him, you need to do this. And so we need to stop be looking at others and saying, well, this is what they're not doing. Or, I'm doing so much more than them, so therefore I'm good. No, whatever work needed to be done or whatever was done, be the doer of it. That's the mentality you need to have in saying something needs to be done. At my job, sometimes I'll take the trash out. I'll change the light bulbs. I'll do something. And it's like, could I get someone else to do it? Of course. But why? Why is that beneath me, to do that? And I'll even see, sometimes, some of the people that are higher up, they'll like wash my dishes for me. I'm like, good night, because you take lunch in and all that stuff. And, it's just that mentality of like, it needs done, I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter, it's even my job to do it or it's even my thing to do. What can I do to help? I'm going to be the one to do it. If I'm able to do it. There's certain things where I'm just like, I have no idea how to do that. So good luck, with that. But, when it comes to work, we need to be the doer of it. Nehemiah chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. But Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. And our church, I believe, has that mind. But we need to keep that our mind. That our mind is to work. Whatever needs to be done, I'm the doer of it. And I see that with our families where it's like something needs clean, where's the sign-up sheet? Something needs done, let me do it. And that's the mentality we need to keep. And not think, well, this family's not picking, they're not pulling their weight, That's not the attitude we should be thinking. And here's why we should never think that is because God's the one that sees it anyway. And let's say, there's something where you're doing it all and then it looks like other families are doing something or other people are doing something and they're not actually doing anything. Listen, God sees it anyway. You should be doing it for the Lord anyway, not for recognition. And whatever work that needs to be done, be the doer of it. Have a mind to work. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Be ready to do work. Have a mind to work. And whatever there is that needs to be done, be the doer of it. Go to James chapter 1. I'm going to end with this. Because when I see Joseph here, I don't know what he was like before he was put into prison. But I have a feeling that if he didn't go through this, he wouldn't have been a good leader. He wouldn't have been a good worker. He was kind of and obviously we don't have the whole story of everything that was going on, but it looked like Joseph wasn't like the hard worker that he is that we see in this chapter. And sometimes you need to be humbled and put into that situation where you have to work. And he had the mind to work. And that's what everybody saw from him. You know what? That also is what defines our, the churches that we see now. As far as, Pastor Anderson's church, Pastor Jimenez's church, Verity, Steadfast, all these different churches, as far as, what defines those churches? You know what people see when they see those churches? A church that works. A church that does something. You can find the Dead as a Doornail church anywhere down here. There's plenty of them. We're not even in the Bible Belt, but you can find the Baptist church that doesn't do anything, and they're not working. But what defines God's church is those that are doing the first works, those that have the first love, those that are keeping the commandments of God, keeping the works, that their faith isn't dead, that they're profitable, doing the work of God. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so when you come to church and you hear a sermon and you hear preaching either on hard on sin, or you hear a doctrinal sermon, do you just hear it or do you use it? And we talked about this, you know, we were talking about strong meat. And it talks about strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice the difference between the strong meat. Milk, you're feeding that to somebody, right? Think of babies, you know, with you know, either breastfeeding or, let's say, a bottle or a sippy cup or something like that. You know what I mean? You're feeding that to them. You have to get that prepared for them. You have to feed it to them. As they get older, they can start feeding themselves a little bit with the milk and with the other stuff. But the strong meat, it comes down to use. You're not just eating it. You're eating it, but then you're using it. And the thing I see with that, I see protein. You know, when I'm eating meat, I have a bunch of protein, and I take that protein and I do a bunch of work with it. You know what that does? The best thing to do when you're working out, and this isn't a sermon about working out, but is to get a bunch of protein so that your muscles are the ones that feed off protein. And so you want to have a bunch of protein either before or after the workout. There's a bunch of debate on when that's the best time, okay? You know, like 5 minutes after the workout, you need a protein shake, you know, whatever. But all that to say is that protein builds muscle. It makes you stronger. But what if you just ate a whole bunch of protein that didn't work out, didn't do anything? Would you really get stronger? You know, and aside from steroids, we're not talking about steroids or like some kind of growth hormone or something like that, but I'm talking just natural protein. You're eating eggs, you're eating bacon, you're eating steak. When you eat that, are you using it? Because if you don't go out and work, I'm not saying you have to go to the gym. I'm just saying you go out and work. You work in the field. You do something, right? That will turn into muscle. And so you get stronger because of that, but because of reason of use. And so don't just hear, be a doer. And here's the thing. If you're just a hearer, do you think God's going to give you more? To whom much is given, much is required. And it talks about he that hath, more shall be given unto him. And I believe, depending on how much you use what you've been given, will depend on how much more God gives you as far as information, as far as knowledge and wisdom. Why do you think that the churches that we know of know a lot about the Bible and know a lot of deep doctrines, complex doctrines? Why do you think that is? Maybe it's because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Maybe it's because by reason of use they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we need to be the doer of the work. And obviously we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. That goes without saying. But as a Christian, if you want to grow, you want to get stronger, and you want to be put, and you want to be, and you think about Joseph here and the fact of going through all this humiliation and all the humility that he had to have to go through all of this, but he worked through it. He worked through it and made him stronger. And listen, when he became second in power, how do you think he knew how to speak the language? Remember, he had to speak by an interpreter. We haven't got there yet, but he speaks by an interpreter to his brothers. They didn't understand what he was saying. And so all this stuff that he learned and just everything that he went through molded him into the leader that he needed to be. But it's because he worked. He worked hard. Whatever they gave him, he was the doer of it. And whatever it was in his hands prospered because God was with him when he was doing it. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. And pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week in our jobs. And Lord, just help us to be the servants that you'd have us to be. Help us to serve those above us as if we were serving you directly. And Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to not have pride or to have a haughty spirit about the business that we do at work. I pray that you protect our families from any temptations. And Lord, we think of just the world out there and as far as people trying to entice us to commit fornication or adultery, Lord. Just pray that you'd help us to be like Joseph, to flee those cases, but also to never put ourselves in a situation like Joseph was in. And Lord, just help us to give us wisdom in that area, and Lord, to guard ourselves from any type of troubles like that. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us again and give us safe travels as we go home. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.